Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is what Jesus' disciples, along with a crowd in Jerusalem, shouted as Jesus came into the city riding on a colt of a donkey. It was at the beginning of the week leading up to the Passover celebration. And we celebrate this event on what we call Palm Sunday because of the palm branches that were placed before Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. The shout that was declared was worthy of a king, but the animal that Jesus was riding on was not. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem riding on a beautiful white stallion. Instead, Jesus is riding on a donkey. And not even on an adult donkey, but on a colt. Yet this is what it was in accordance with what God had prophesied through the prophet Zechariah concerning the Messiah, that is the Christ, 500 years before his coming. Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Yes, Jesus is the rightful king of Jerusalem who is just and endowed with salvation. Yet he is also humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We recite it again this morning as we do every Sunday. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Indeed, we believe that Jesus, God's only Son, is the promised Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, sent by God to save Israel, his chosen people, and all of humanity. The Bible in Romans 6:23 succinctly describes the consequences of our sin and God's grace to save us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we believe in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are expressing our faith in Jesus' perfect work of salvation through his death on the cross to pay for the wages of our sin. In declaring our faith in Jesus Christ, there are two aspects to our faith declaration regarding him. We believe in both the humiliation of Jesus and the glorification of Jesus. One particular passage of scripture summarizes this well for us. It is actually written by the Apostle Paul to remind the Philippian Christians to have the same humble attitude as Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5-11, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Verses 6 through 8 in particular focus on what we call the humiliation of Jesus. And verses 9 through 11 focus on what we call the glorification of Jesus. As we did last Sunday, today we will once again focus on how Jesus humbled himself. Last Sunday, we looked at the part of the Apostles' Creed where it says concerning Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Of course, this has to do with what we call the incarnation of Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world as a human being. As Pastor Okura said last Sunday, the ultimate humility is that God was born into this world as a baby with no power. We also believe that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. As he relates to what we read earlier, it is the part where Paul wrote, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As if becoming a baby were not humbling enough, the Son of God humbled himself to the point of dying for us, and in a most humiliating and painful manner. So we have to ask ourselves, why? Why did Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, have to suffer and die? The most succinct answer to that question is that he didn't. That is, if he didn't love us. In other words, Jesus did not have to suffer and die if it were not for us. And more specifically, Jesus did not have to suffer and die if we did not sin. The Bible makes it clear that when God created us, he created us in his image. When he created Adam and Eve, they were not sinners because they had not sinned. However, they were not created as robots or even like a computer that just operates based on commands given or inputted into it. Having free will meant they had a choice to make, whether to seek God or not, to obey God or not, to worship God or not, and whether to love God or not. This is true for all of us here today as well. But the road for us is a lot harder now because of the sinfulness that resides in our hearts and the sinful world that we live in. Basically, the suffering and death that Jesus endured in coming into this world is the result of the suffering and death that we all have to experience because of the consequences of sin. The Bible tells us of the choice that was laid out for Adam and Eve when God first created them. Genesis 2:15 through 17, that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You see, obeying God is a choice. As was with Adam and Eve, the same is true for us today. God gives us commandments for our well-being and to protect us, but he wants us to choose to obey him out of a loving and trusting relationship with him. We see the choice that Adam and Eve made in the following chapter of Genesis. We read of how the serpent, that is Satan, tempted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by making them question God's trustworthiness and love for them. He does this by making them wonder if God may be withholding something better from them. Even as Eve tried to argue with Satan by repeating what God had commanded, the false teacher of all false teachers and the father of lies said the following. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Sadly, we find out that Adam and Eve bought into this lie and ate of the so-called forbidden fruit. You see, there is no problem with having the knowledge of good, which can be summed up in our relationship with God. For knowing God is the only good we really need to know. The knowledge of evil is not going to help us at all, especially if we do not have the will or power to discern between good and evil and to choose to do good at all times. The saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely is especially true for us who are not God, but want to be like God, or even worse, think we know better than God. Sadly, as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, that is disobeying God and not being able to keep the one commandment that God gave to them, they literally died. Their relationship with God became instantly dead. And physically, their bodies began to experience decay and disease that led to their eventual death. Death in the Bible means separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. And physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Both are a result of sin. Thus, as we read earlier in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of time, we will not look at Genesis 3 in detail. But here are some of the results due to Adam and Eve's choice that are described there. Feeling shameful and guilty is a result of sin. Being afraid, that is scared of God, is a result of sin. Playing the blame game is a result of sin. We read that when God asked Adam about what he had done, he blamed God for giving Eve to be with him. In other words, he tried to shrug responsibility for his decision to eat the forbidden fruit onto God, because God was the one who gave Eve to him. Pain in childbirth is a result of sin. Strife between a husband and a wife due to the battle of the wills is a result of sin. Toil and sweat due to working hard to put food on the table is a result of sin. And ultimately, death is a result of sin. So we can see that all the suffering and death in this world is a result of sin. And this is why Jesus came into this world. Here is the comforting truth regarding God's love for us. He knows us completely, and yet he still loves us. Was God saddened by Adam and Eve's choice to disobey him? I think so. Was God surprised by Adam and Eve's choice to disobey him? I don't think so. Is God saddened by our daily choices, which often lead us to disobey him? Yes. Is God surprised by our daily choices, which often lead us to disobey him? No. God knows us completely. He knows us through and through. And in spite of knowing of our sinful tendencies, he still loves us. He loves us so much that he desires for us to walk closely with him, just as he walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. And because of his love for us, he came in human flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You may ask, why is a perfect sacrifice needed for our sins to be forgiven? Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thus, Jesus came to atone for our sins, that is, pay the penalty of sin, which is death, by shedding his blood for us. Since God, who is spirit, cannot die, Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh and humbly experienced firsthand our toil and suffering that is the result of sin. Yet he himself did not sin, and thus was able to die as the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. John the Baptist declared concerning Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the unblemished sacrificial Lamb of God that shed his precious blood to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. And thus, he offered himself as the ultimate and final Passover lamb when he entered into Jerusalem, riding on a humble foal of a donkey. The Apostle Paul explained how God's great love was demonstrated through Jesus Christ dying for us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What is highlighted here is that Jesus Christ died for us. He died for us sinners. He suffered and died for us, and this too was prophesied by God long before Jesus was sent into this world. God, through the prophet Isaiah, spoke of the suffering and death of the Messiah Christ roughly 700 years before Jesus' time. In Isaiah 53, we have a very detailed description of the suffering and death of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, 33 through 6, talking about the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." In these verses, we see the humble circumstances of the Messiah. In Jesus, we see these things. He was despised and forsaken of men. In fact, it is safe to say that no one in history felt our sorrows and our grief more than Jesus did. This is because no one but Jesus could carry the full weight of the suffering and thus the sorrows and grief that comes from all of our sins. And Jesus took it all upon himself in order to save us. Jesus suffered greatly and died in order to save us. Again, in the Apostles' Creed, we declare that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea who presided over Jesus' trial in determining the verdict as it related to the accusations that were brought against Jesus by the Jewish religious leaders. So in what ways did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate? John 19, 1 through 3, it says, "Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and to give him slaps in the face." Jesus had received scourging at the command of Pilate. The Roman soldiers under Pilate's authority twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. Put it is putting it lightly. They jammed it onto Jesus' head. Jesus was then mocked as they put a purple robe, a sign of royalty, on him. and continually slapped him in the face. Although Pilate knew that Jesus was brought before him because of the jealousy of the religious leaders, and though he actually wanted to release Jesus, he gave in to the cries of the crowd seeking for Jesus' crucifixion. Luke 23, 22 through 24. And he said to them the third time, this is Pilate speaking, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent, that is the crowd, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. So though unwillingly, Pilate, because of his position as the one to make a verdict, was fully responsible for sentencing Jesus to be crucified. Thus we declare that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. In terms of the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross, let me read a description of the process of crucifixion given by Dr. Arnold D. Fruchtenbaum, who is a Messianic Jewish scholar. He writes, "At the crucifixion site, the cross was laid down on the ground and the victim was placed on top of it. Three nails were used, one for each hand and one for both feet. The nails put in the hands did not go through the palm as is often pictured in many paintings, because the bone structure within the palm is not strong enough to support the weight of a human body. Rather, the nails went through the wrists where the bone structure is stronger. One nail went through one wrist and one nail went through the other wrist. The feet were placed one on top of the other and one nail was put through both feet. Underneath the feet, a small wedge was placed. Once all this was done, the cross was lifted up and dropped into a hole in the ground. When the cross was dropped, all the bones in the body would be pulled out of joint, causing great pain and grief." This is basically what happened to Jesus at the point of his crucifixion. The first 3 hours on the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of man. The religious leaders and others who opposed Jesus hurled all sorts of scornful insults at Jesus as they hatefully looked up at him on the cross. The second 3 hours on the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words express Jesus's painful separation from God the Father because he had taken upon himself our sins. Jesus at that moment took upon the sins of all mankind throughout history, past, present, and future. And because of that, he took the full wrath of God. For him, it was indeed a most difficult and anguishing experience to be separated from the Father. He was thus experiencing the pain that Adam and Eve felt in being separated from God for the first time when they had originally disobeyed God. Jesus suffered and died for us. Jesus took on all of humanity's suffering and death due to said sin head on in order that we might not perish but have eternal life. That was the purpose for which God sent his Son into this world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What then is the ramifications for us now that Jesus has come? John 3:17 through 18 continue on, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The ramifications, in a way, are the same as for Adam and Eve, in that we are given a choice, and there are consequences to the choice that we make. The only difference is that Adam and Eve's choice of disobedience led to death. They were enjoying life with God, but their disobedience severed their intimate relationship with God. For us today, we are given the choice of believing Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and thus being brought into an intimate and eternal relationship, live together with God. If we choose to not believe in Jesus Christ, then we will continue on with the deadness of life without God and receive the rightful judgment of God because of our unbelief. The choice is ours, but that choice is given to us because Jesus humbled himself and suffered and died on our behalf. Thus, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, we declare with humble gratitude the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and also suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. And because we believe in and know of Jesus Christ's great suffering and crucifixion in order for us to be saved, we can now live a life of faith and love because of him. Thus, we can declare, as the Apostle Paul did in writing to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us indeed live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Let us give thanks to God for sending us Jesus, and let us praise Jesus for his great love and humility in saving us. Let us pray. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, because we realize how finicky we can be. なぜなら私たちが本当にあっち行ったりこっち行ったりするものだからであります。Just like the crowds on Palm Sunday, they declared Hosanna in the highest. Some of those people could have been the ones who declared Crucify him. あの、パームサンデーに糸高きところにホサナと叫んだ者たちがうち何人かもしかしてイエス様を十字架につけろと言った者たちかもしれません。But Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. しかしながら神様、あなたは私たちを愛してくださることを感謝いたします。And we thank you that out of your love, you sent your son Jesus into this world. そしてその愛のゆえにイエス・キリストをこの世に送ってくださったことを感謝します。And we thank you that Jesus was obedient to you in going to the cross. そして御子であるイエス・キリストが本当に父なる神様に従順であり十字架にまで行かれたことを心から感謝いたします。We thank you that the suffering was all in order to save us. その苦しみは私たちを救うためのものであったことを感謝いたします。And we thank you that through Jesus' suffering that our sins have been forgiven. そしてそのイエス様の苦しみ、十字架による苦しみにより私たちの罪が 許されることを心から感謝いたします。Help us, Lord, to believe. どうか私たちが信じることができますように助けてください。Help us to put our faith in Jesus. イエス様に信仰を持つことができますように助けてください。You have given us that choice. 私たちにその選択を与えてくださいました。We thank you. 感謝します。May you be glorified. 神様あなただけに栄光がありますように。We thank you and pray these things in the one who made it all possible. これらのことをすべて、このことをなさってくださったお方によって祈ります。We pray this in Jesus' precious name. 尊いイエス様の皆によってお祈りします。Amen. Amen.